So let's get our Bibles out. Open to Acts chapter 1. The title of this talk is The Promise. Turns out there's a few promises in the scriptures, but we're talking about the promise here. Acts chapter 1. And verse 4. So we've got a few scriptures to go through today as we look into the promise. So Acts chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, this is Jesus with his followers. Turns out there's roughly, his followers anyway, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. So that's the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me, unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then not long after that, he was raised up through the clouds, and a wonderful reassurance was given to his followers. He'll come back the same way. And so we look forward to that. So here, as I emphasized, we're talking about the promise, and Jesus Christ is impressing upon his followers to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And then he goes on and he explains that, you know, John the Baptist, he baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay? So soon. And then it refers in verse 8 that when you receive this Holy Ghost, you receive power. Okay, wonderful power. And so this promise of the Father. And so we'll look into a couple of Old Testament scriptures about this promise, because Jesus is saying that, hey, look, the Father in heaven's been talking about this for a while. He's promised his people about this power, this Holy Ghost, this Spirit from on high. He's been promising it for a long time. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And these are words of Moses. So this is roughly 1,000 years before Jesus. So it's a long time that this promise has been talked about. And even in the Garden of Eden, you can see elements there of the promise. So Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Oh, there it is. I'd lost Deuteronomy for a while. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. It says here, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. So this is Moses speaking. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. So here, wonderful prophecy of a prophet that'll be raised up amongst the nation of Israel, you know, the brethren. But here in the middle of it, it refers to this instance at Mount Horeb. And at Mount Horeb, the Lord appeared unto Moses in fire and smoke, and all the rest of Israel were afraid, you know, and they were terrified of the voice of the Lord. And so in amongst this promise of a prophet that that will have the Lord's words in his mouth is this aspect of the people Israel being afraid of the Lord's voice. And so what the Lord's saying is that's not going to happen anymore. You know, you don't need to be afraid of the Lord's voice anymore. There's a new era that is coming up surround in this time of this prophet that is promised, like unto Moses, where people don't need to be afraid of the Lord's voice, the Lord's word. You know, they can with confidence hear his word, hear and read his word and understand his word and go about doing what the Lord wants them to do. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. So it's the coming of this so-called prophet will usher in a new way, a wonderful new way that's different to this, what was also a wonderful new way at Mount Horeb. So Isaiah 11 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So again, this is another prophecy reinforcing what we read in Deuteronomy. This time it's from a prophet called Isaiah, who was later on, he was around when King Hezekiah was king, a little bit of Manasseh as well. And so here was also quite a while before Jesus came, but also quite a while after Moses was around. And it says here that righteousness is a big part of this branch that comes out of the stem of Jesse. You know, a descendant of King David in the flesh will come on the earth, who will have clarity of wisdom and understanding, and also clarity of judgment of what's right and wrong. An amazing thing. And also what is important, it says there that he will judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, in verse 4. And then he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. So the rod of his mouth is his word, okay? The impact of his word will smite the earth, you know, make the earth, the people of the earth stand up and think, wow, this is important. It also says that he will not judge after the sight of his eyes. Now, when you think of the context of King Manasseh, he wasn't a very good king, and there was a lot of judgment according to his eyes, misjudgment. It says a lot of innocent people were harmed under that. And so here in amongst that time is this prophecy of a time to come when a branch out of Jesse will come up, and there'll be righteousness, and his voice will be all about righteousness and equity in the earth. So amazing thing. So Luke chapter 2, and these are prophecies of a future time. So they're promises from the Lord, saying, look, I'm telling you what will come to pass in future about this prophet, similar to Moses, a descendant of King David. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And this is, and she being Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn son, who was Jesus Christ, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath shown unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they'd heard and seen as it was told unto them. So an incredible time here, the birth of Jesus Christ. And an angel comes and presents himself to the shepherds as they're tending their flocks. And then with that angel comes the heavenly host, all this heavenly host glorifying and praising the Lord. It's like all the heavenly host just what is bursting at the seams to rejoice and say, yes, this promise is here. What a phenomenal time in history. For over 1,000 years before that, there was all this talk of the coming of Jesus Christ. The Lord was inspiring his prophets to talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. And here, Jesus Christ is born. He is born, and the heavenly host just can't help it. They're bursting with joy, rejoicing and praising the Lord, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. It was a phenomenal time. It was an exciting thing for these shepherds, going about their business, and they were invigorated. It says there, with haste. They ran with haste. Wow, I want to see this thing. This thing that the whole of heavenly host is excited about. They're all lifted up in excitement as well. And then when they saw it, they went and told everyone else. And then they, when they came back, they're rejoicing about this pivotal moment in history. The promise had come to fruition. Jesus Christ was born, and there was so much hope as a result of the birth of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, this little baby, and because this hope of this life that he would lead and then leading into a wonderful deliverance that's available for people. Go to Luke chapter 4. So Jesus is a little bit older now. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he, being Jesus Christ, came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Another promise. Jesus was confident in his ministry, and he was referring to promises in the Old Testament. And he quoted this one in Isaiah chapter 61, the prophecy of himself. You know, when Jesus is making it known, you know, that he has arrived, and he's fulfilling, and through this process, he's fulfilling the promises written in the scriptures, to glorify God and see wonderful things happen, to preach deliverance to the poor, you know, and the brokenhearted and the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to them that are bruised. Good things that have been prophesied for thousands of years, and Jesus was here. He was the promise that had arrived. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And of course, Jesus wanted people to know how important it was. So he wants us to know how important it is. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. And behold, here we go, a promise. The days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And that's referencing, you know, that the nation of Israel leaving Egypt, but also tied up with that is those events that I referred earlier at Mount Horeb, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. So some of these aspects that we've read here are tied up with the other two verses we read passages we read in the Old Testament. But here's this aspect of having an understanding and a knowledge of the will of the Lord. He'll put it inside a people so that it becomes inherent. And this is a wonderful thing. It's a different covenant. It's a new covenant with God's chosen people. Isaiah 28. Famous passage, Isaiah 28. And verse 9. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, those that have a childlike attitude to the will of the Lord. And we were talking about it before the meeting, to find a way to trust him, you know, to find a way to trust the Lord like a child does. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So a wonderful promise here of this time that comes when the people with a childlike attitude will be taught about the things of the Lord. A little bit at a time, a little bit here, a little bit there. It has to be slow. And then a great promise as well of this stammering lips and another tongue. Through that, he'll speak to his people. Because speaking in tongues is this glorious sign of someone being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, they have God dwelling in them. And this wonderful position where the Lord can teach those people a little bit here and a little bit there, slowly. And then this whole aspect of rest. Rest. In the Old Testament times, it was once a week they'd have a day off. But here's a wonderful promise of rest all the time, spiritual rest. No longer wondering, being in a place where you can trust the Lord always, not just once a week. Don't get me wrong, it's great to have a day off. You know, we need a day off because we're people, we get worn out. But we're talking about spiritual rest here, relying on the Lord and not seeking any more. And so that rest aspect is something we really need to grasp as well. It's a promise again of the future. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand,'" or is close by. Down to verse 11, John the Baptist is saying here, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So John the Baptist here is saying about a future time. He said, look, okay, at the moment I'm baptizing with water, but later on there's someone who'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. It says elsewhere that he is mightier than him. You know, that John the Baptist is preaching about the coming of Jesus Christ, and as Jesus Christ gets stronger or more prominent, then John the Baptist will wane, because Jesus Christ is the important person here who'll be able to baptize people with the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 12, "The fan is in his hand and he'll thoroughly purge his floor." He's in the business of changing lives. Jesus Christ is in the business of changing lives, cleaning up lives. Change can be pretty intimidating and worrying, but when it comes from God and it's motivated by a desire to follow God, it's always good. So don't need to be worried about that sort of change. So here is this wonderful promise again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, about this Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." All of us here were some of those things that were listed once upon a time. But now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So this is this whole purging of the floor. Jesus purges the floor. He washes away all these things of unrighteousness that are listed there in verses 9 and 10. They were in our lives. They don't belong in our lives anymore. Jesus Christ has a way to purge the floor and make us washed, sanctified. You know, we're separated. We're justified. Justified is phenomenal. We're justified in the eyes of the Lord as being righteous, which is absolutely incredible, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So washed, sanctified, justified. Three words that sum up this incredible promise that's available for people today. It's available for people today to allow the floor to be purged and come back as this washed, righteous, sanctified human being in the eyes of the Lord. Romans chapter 8. And bearing that all in mind, that we're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified. Here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, this could follow on straight away because it says, "There is therefore, as a result of that, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." We make mistakes. We're still people. Human beings make mistakes. It's just the way it is. But God is so gracious that you can put that mistake in the past and not to condemn yourself. Because condemnation is so crippling to our relationship with the Lord. It holds us back. Condemnation does not belong, because in the eyes of the Lord, this wonderful promise has made us clean and righteous in his eyes. So package that condemnation and throw it away and look forward to a future. And it goes on in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, it relied on the strength of the character of a person. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He put it to death. And then, verse 4, this is a wonderful part of the promise, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And that's a phenomenal promise. You know, the law in the Old Testament times, the intent was righteousness. It was glorious because it gave this clarity of judgment to a people of what's right and wrong. The intent was for righteousness. But what it says here, the righteousness of the law is only fulfilled today in us. So here's this other aspect of gravity, gravitas even. This promise is fulfilled in us if we walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, where the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. The righteousness of the law could never be fulfilled in the Old Testament times, as it says, because it relied on the strength of the flesh. So praise the Lord. What a wonderful promise that has come to fruition today, and we're living in it. We are living in this moment where finally God can say, great, the righteousness of the law has been finally fulfilled because of the Spirit. Over to verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba in Greek is just a familiar term, like dad, you know, which is phenomenal. The God that created all that we see, he wants us to call him dad. Dad. You know, every morning cry out, Dad, I need your help, Dad. And then it says in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with Christ. Okay? Whoa, the promise is phenomenal. That we, as we walk in the Spirit, we rely on the things of the Spirit, we walk a new life, we allow our floor to be purged, cleaned up. You know, we are the children of the living God. Somehow, lowly us are made equal to Jesus Christ. And it says in Revelation that we will sit with him in the throne of God. This promise is phenomenal, and we have it. We have it today, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the avenue. This is the build-up of a lot of things that have been said today. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, not long, only a week after Jesus was risen and went through the clouds, and prior to that giving this instruction to wait for the promise of the Father. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're not making it up. It's written here. People were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. The stammering lips, you know, burst forth this sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. This promise that was so precious. Finally, a people who could fulfill the righteousness of the law because they were leaning on the Spirit, not leaning on the strength of the flesh. And then over to verse 37. The people around says here in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must I do to be a part of this glorious promise that's been prophesied for thousands of years? What must I do?" Verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And you know you got the Holy Ghost. Why? Back in verse 4, you speak in tongues. So three things: repentance, baptism, fully under the water, and praying for the Holy Ghost, and you'll speak in tongues. And then it says, verse 39, "For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Purge your floor. Save yourselves. Okay? An untoward generation that is not an encouraging place. Save yourselves. Pull yourself away from that. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Then you're a part of this promise, fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16. Matthew 13 and verse 16. Jesus speaking here and says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So it's becoming personal here. Jesus is saying through the word that blessed are your eyes and your ears, for you see and hear. See and hear and understand what this promise means. Blessed are you. And then it goes in verse 17. "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." So I'm going to read two more scriptures after this one to as we finish up, to show again the gravity of the situation. And Jesus here says, look, blessed are your eyes and ears, because you can see and hear these things that the great prophets in the past so wanted to. They were inspired by God. They were writing things down that they probably definitely didn't fully understand about times in the future. And they wanted to be a part of this great time, the fulfilling of the promise. Okay? But now, how blessed are we? Again, if I want to say that, lowly us. You know, who are we that we should be a part of this wonderful time, this wonderful dispensation of the promise that's been prophesied for thousands of years, and we can see it and hear it and understand it. Hebrews 11, the penultimate scripture, Hebrews 11. Just to make us realise that there were phenomenal people of faith in the past who wanted to understand. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." That's how important faith is. Faith is vital. "The elders in the past obtained a good report before the living God." And there's great examples listed here, but go down to verse 33. "Who," these people that are referenced above, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They did phenomenal things. They had a mindset of righteousness and following God. So much so that they separated themselves, and the world was not worthy to carry their feet. You know, they went through these things with the hope of a better resurrection. Then, verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report because of their faith, received not the promise. And when you read the whole of chapter 11, these phenomenal people that are named, and then you read that list that I've just read of what they went through, and you get to the end of verse 39, and they didn't receive the promise. It's like, oh, those poor, you think, oh, what a sad, sad thing. But rejoice. Read verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. So this weird transcendence of time that happens in the kingdom of God is that the prophets of old that are listed here in this chapter, phenomenal people of faith, are relying on us that they may be made perfect. Whoa. So that's how crazy a time it is that we live in now. The promise for us. We're holding up the prophets of the Old Testament because we're filled with the Spirit, and that is what's holding us up, is the Spirit. The promise has been fulfilled in us. The weight of history has been pushing toward this outpouring of the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of deliverance, the promise that we live today, day after day after day, the promise of the fulfillment of righteousness, the intent of the law. Finish up 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's be a part of this promise, a part of this glory that the Lord has designed for mankind. 1 Peter chapter 1. Got a bit of reading here to finish up. Verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, or as a result of this, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, like Isaiah 28, be like children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations or conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained or prophesied about before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What a great passage. The angels in heaven, even the host of heaven, desire to look into, desire to understand, desire to have eyes and ears that they can see and hear and understand what we're living every day, that we take for granted, unfortunately. It's just the nature of who we are. So let us not take it for granted. From the foundation of the world, Christ was manifest, as it says in verse 20, in these last times for you, for us in righteousness. Okay, thank you.